In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife, Naomi. And the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You may go ahead and take a seat. As I think about this text, these words, Ruth begins with heaviness. And hopefully this past week you've taken a few moments, 15 of them perhaps, to read through the book of Ruth to get the story in your mind. If you have, you know where this story ends. If you haven't, you're left with a heavy first 5 verses. These verses, even though the exact details of Ruth's story might not map onto your life perfectly, these verses do resonate with many of us with this question. After a season, after a time, you might ask, how did I end up here? Have you ever found yourself asking that question? How did I end up here? Years have passed. You, looking forward, you had so much hope, so much expectation about the future, so much that you look forward to, and then circumstances of life occurred in such a way that you look back and you ask that question. How did I end up here? Maybe it was through a series of decisions. Little by little, you've drifted. Maybe within your marriage, repeated choices have caused you to say, we've drifted apart. Maybe you look at your faith and you, like the church in Ephesus, in Revelation chapter 2, have drifted from your first love. Maybe because of the bitterness of circumstances, you have found yourself self-medicating to deal with life's anxieties. And over time, you found yourself enslaved to substances, to alcohol, or to pornography. Others were too busy living in the moment. They never applied themselves to the later years of life. And now that all their strength and vitality is over, they found that they've squandered their best years. It's not unusual for someone to find themselves in that place where they ask that question, how did I end up here? That begins a process of soul searching, of taking inventory, of looking back. And oftentimes as we look back, there is a narrative attached to the events of that had taken place. But this question would have been present with one of the main characters of the book of Ruth, a woman by the name of Naomi. She would have been asking this question with deep regret. But if you've read through Ruth, you know that there is hope for Naomi. Just as there is hope for you and there's hope for me. If you're asking yourself that question today, even the presentation of that question, you feel a bitterness in the pit of your stomach. How did I end up here? There is hope for you. How could things have been different? There's hope for you. Ruth gives us a wonderful picture. The book of Ruth gives us a wonderful picture of God's redemption. Slowly the path of healing and wholeness begins to emerge through the book of Ruth. But first we need to examine how things even got to the place in which they were so dark and so difficult, so dismal. So 3 points of application here. And the first one is trust God, not your circumstances. Trust God, not your circumstances. Right from the get-go, we read about the situation in the days when the judges ruled. There was a famine in the land. Now, last week, we spent a lot of time looking at the book of Judges. And so I'm not going to rehash all of that, but I will dip back just a little bit to refresh you, or if you weren't here last week, to kind of set the stage for you just briefly. The last verse of the book right before this one, in which this book finds its home because it happens at the same time. The last verse of Judges is, "In those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So rather than trusting God as their king, each person trusted themselves to be king. What felt right to them is what they did." Whatever you feel is what you do. But the truth of the matter is God is king. And God, the God of Israel, has laws. But rather than entrusting themselves to him, they did what was right in their own eyes. And so Judges has this cycle that keeps working through the book. And so the people have an apostasy. They turn away from the Lord and they do evil in the sight of the Lord, putting themselves on the throne. And as they do that, they then fall into servitude as God brings a judgment upon them to teach them and to correct them and to draw them back, as the nations would conquer them and oppress them, or famine and pestilence would come in the land to humble the people, to recognize that God is indeed king. And as this happens, the people then cry out their supplication. They cry out to God to deliver them and to be their help, to be their strength, to be the one who would carry them through the hardship. And as they cry out to God, God would bring them salvation. He would raise up a deliverer. He'd raise up a judge to set them free from the oppression that they're experiencing. And so over and over through the whole book of Judges, this spiral goes, and it's a downhill spiral as if they're circling a drain. It's not pretty. But God has been faithful. And he keeps reaching out and working his salvation in the lives of his people. One of the things that the Lord brought in Israel in their rebellion against him was hardship. And that hardship was God's good discipline to draw them back, to draw their hearts back to him. And so we read there in verse 1, there was a famine in the land here in this time of Judges. The famine seems to be God's instrument to turn his people back to him at a time when they keep running away from him, at a time when they keep rebelling and turning the wrong way. Parents, think of your child when they're rebelling and running away, and so you use discipline to draw them back, because your desire is not to harm them, but to correct them and help them, because later in life it will go well with them. The proper response to the hardship that God has imposed on Israel is their repentance and faith and trust in God, to turn away from the things that they're running after and to turn back to God and to trust him. And so what happens is, in this case, there's a famine. Famines were a big deal. It was a death sentence in a subsistence culture. They couldn't import food from somewhere else. If there was a famine, there was no food. They had no freezers to stockpile food in. No dehydrators to dry out their food for an apocalypse. No Grubhub. Not even a Twinkie. which we know will survive the next nuclear holocaust. God told Israel that when they entered the land, if they would obey him, the land would prove fruitful and they would be provided for. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, this is written shortly before they enter into the land that they are to live in, the land that they're in during the time of Judges, the land that they were in all the way until their exile later on by the Babylonians. In Deuteronomy 28 verses 1 through 4, listen to this. And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your herds, and the young of your flock. God in his kindness says, look, I will provide for you if you trust me. Trust me. Well, he continues on in Deuteronomy 28, and he says, if you don't trust me, here's what I will do. In verse 15, but if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all that his commandments and his statutes, that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. You have an option. You can be overtaken by blessing or by curses. Verse 22, the Lord will strike you with wasting disease and with fever, inflammation and fiery heat, and with drought and with blight and mildew. They shall pursue you until you perish, and the heavens over your head shall be bronze, and the earth under your feet shall be iron. The Lord will make the rain of your land powder. From heaven dust shall come down on you until you are destroyed. He promises that if they trust him, they would know his blessing, but if they don't, they would know corrective storms in their lives to teach them to turn back. But if they didn't turn back, they would end up destroyed. You see, the right response to this corrective famine here in Ruth chapter 1, the right response to God's discipline coming upon Israel as each man does what's right in his own eyes and wants to be his own king, the right response as God allows these corrective hardships, these acts of discipline in their lives, is that they would turn back to him and that they would repent. But rather than stay in the land of promise and to trust the Lord, Elimelech and his family look beyond the borders of the covenant of their hope to find hope in a strange land. And we see this in the way that the story is told. Now, God in his providence has overseen the naming of every individual and everything that's happening in this passage. This is historical data. These are real people. There are historical documents outside of the Bible that attest to these names, people being called these names. But as you read the story and see what their names are, you might think, oh, maybe this is a myth. Maybe this is just a moral tale to teach you something. No, these are real people, but their names do tell a real story. So here are their names. They live in Bethlehem, which means house of bread. Elimelech means my God is king. Naomi means pleasant. Mahlon means sickness. And Chilion means frailty. Now listen. Parents, if you're looking in the Bible for names for your children, I would not suggest sickness or frailty as the names that you would go with. I don't know why they named their kids this, but they did. And it speaks providentially of what happens in the story. So here's what this story looks like if you think about these names. A man named, Moab. They go to Moab, which is roughly translated, who's your daddy? I'm not making this up. Moab, who's your daddy? A man named my God is king from the house of bread in the time when there is no bread, went to sojourn in the fields of who's your daddy? He and his wife Pleasant, who later becomes Bitter, and his two sons, Sickness and Frailty, and so the story continues. So what we see here is not, it's not a triumphal picture of trust and hope and hardship. It's actually a time of rebellion and turning to their own ways and God's lovingly injunctions to draw them back. Ironically, a man whose name is My God is King is living in a time when there is no king and everyone does what's right in his own eyes. He treats himself as king, comes up with this great idea, whether it's his idea alone or his and Naomi's together. We don't know. We're not told. But he and Naomi were in a very difficult situation. We're not going to make light of the fact that there's a famine in the land. It is life and death. The famine is real. But the famine was God's instrument to draw them back to Him, to trust Him. And sometimes, rather than enduring the hardships that God allows in our lives for our growth, we can seek to avoid them. We can choose what is easy or what is convenient instead of what is right. We can make decisions based upon what seems right in our own eyes, rather than trusting in the promises of God. Elimelech and Naomi chose to trust their circumstances rather than God's promises. I mean, on the surface level, it makes sense. There's famine here. 50 miles over there, there's no famine. That's where we need to go. Where have you been tempted to trust your circumstances instead of God's promises? Have you chosen to react out of anxiety rather than to rest in God's promise? Have you chosen to give in to the attitude of a toxic work environment or a toxic home environment, forgetting that God has called you to be salt and light and to be different, and yet you give in to the circumstances and live just like everyone else? Maybe the circumstances of physical disabilities that make it easier to trust your circumstances rather than God's promises. Or you don't know how you're going to pay your bills, and so that the way that you respond looks no different than the way that the rest of the world responds. When we're not trusting His promises, we tend to take the path of least resistance. And this is what Elimelech and Naomi do when they travel just 50 miles. Now, it was longer in those days than it is in ours because they were on foot, but still, 50 miles is not a great distance. They chose convenience over covenant. Covenant is God's promise to His people. I will keep you. Deuteronomy 28, those passages we read. That's God's covenant. I will keep you. If you trust me, I'll provide for you. If you look to me, I will take care of you. Convenience over covenant. They sought a path forward that didn't require them to trust the Lord, but they can trust their own ingenuity. Brothers and sisters, we must be careful to trust God and not our circumstances. Number two, shortcuts cut your faith short. Shortcuts cut your faith short. Like so many shortcuts, it doesn't pay off. Notice the progression that's happening here in this text. In verse 1, halfway through the verse, "And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons." He went to sojourn. Now, to sojourn is to stay for a little while. It's a season. It's a layover. You go for a time knowing that it's not permanent. There is an end in sight. And so you're sojourning. You're just camping. You're just buying your time for a moment, for a minute, and then your plan is to go back. But then look at verse 2. "The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. Names of their two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem and Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. So they go to sojourn, a brief pause, and then they find themselves staying or remaining, staying put in one place. And then we have verse 4. These took Moabite wives, and the name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years. Sojourn, remain, live. Put down roots. In for the long haul. This is now their home. Now, it was never their intention to stay there or to live there. Their intention was only to sojourn. It was just going to be for a season, just this one time, just this one season, just this one area of life. But what happens is when we begin to compromise our commitment to God's covenant, when we begin to compromise covenant for convenience, we find that the shortcuts that will ultimately cut us short, that these end arounds will actually dead end us. If they could zoom out and if they could know the outcome of what was going to happen, they never would have gone to Moab. They never would have gone outside of the land that God had promised to his people. They never would have set aside the promises of God and said, you know what, we're going to make this work ourselves. We can't trust him, so we have to trust ourselves. We will make this happen. But what if they heard someone say this to them? If you go to Moab, it won't just be for a season. You will be there for 10 years. Elimelech, you will die there. Mahlon and Chilion will die too. And Naomi, you will lose everything. Would they have gone? Well, I think the Deuteronomy promise that he makes says that they still would have gone. They were so caught up in the moment that they couldn't think about what God was doing on the large scale. But that's the reality, that each little step was taking them somewhere and they did not think through what that destination ultimately was. They just thought about what the next step was. They were drawn away by their sin. But friends, sin will always shortchange you. It will always cut you short. Sin will always take you further than you ever wanted to go. Sin will always make you pay more than you ever wanted to pay. And sin will always make you stay longer than you ever wanted to stay. And as time continues on, it becomes much more difficult to break free. It's been said that it's easier to uproot a sapling than a 100-year-old oak. As time passes on, cement cures, clay hardens. The exception becomes the rule. They went to sojourn, but they remained there, and they lived there 10 years. So at the end of 10 years, I have no doubt in my mind that Naomi was asking herself this question: how did I end up here? Don't give in to shortcuts. We live in a society of gimmicks that promises great results from cutting the corners. Shortcuts to lose weight, shortcuts to acquire wealth, shortcuts to happiness, shortcuts to spiritual growth. A society driven by impatience and instant gratification hates to wait and hates to trust. There are no shortcuts to that which matters most. In following Christ, we play the long game. We trust God through the hard seasons. And our adversary, the devil, is the master of shortcuts. Satan offered Jesus a shortcut when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. The shortcut was, you can bypass the painful suffering of the cross and go straight to glory through this path that I have made for you. He told Jesus, don't trust God for bread, but take matters into your own hands and turn these stones into bread. You can have bread now rather than rely on your Father and his promises. But Jesus' response was, in essence, my Father is king. Where Elimelech, his name means my God is king, and didn't trust God and win his own way as his own king, Jesus, who is the King of Kings, says, my Father is king, and he trusts his Father. He owns a cattle on a thousand hill. He will provide all he has for me. I need not fret nor worry. I will continue to trust my Father, even though it means suffering and hardship. He can make his life easy in the moment. But Jesus' eyes were on the long game. Lot chose the garden-like land of Sodom and barely escaped its burning. Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of soup and found that he was unable to repent, and Naomi found herself in Moab for 10 years. And she loses everything. Listen to her commentary. In Ruth 1, verse 20 and 21, she said to them, do not call me Naomi, which means pleasant. Call me Mara, which means bitter. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? How did I end up here? If you're asking yourself that question, as Naomi was asking herself that question, there's hope for you. There is hope for you. That doesn't have to be the end of the story. And that hope in the book of Ruth begins to unpack, beginning at verse 6 through the end of the book. But in verse 6, we see that glimmer of hope to turn to the bread of life. To turn to the bread of life. Look at verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, and she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. Having tasted the bitterness over 10 years, she is now ready to receive God's kindness. She is now ready to respond to what God is doing. Sometimes we have to come to the end of ourselves before we surrender to God. Sometimes we have to come to the place where we know that we have nothing else. Sometimes we don't know that God is all we need until he is all that we have. And at this point, Naomi's hands are empty. There is nothing in her hands. I'm now empty. I went away full and I'm coming back empty. And the beautiful thing about empty hands is they're ready to receive. They're open to take what is offered. A closed hand is not ready to receive. It says, you know, what I have here is fine for me. I don't need anything else. My hand is full. You don't realize that all that this world offers you, what you think you grasp, is like grasping of waters. And the moment you close your hand, everything in it shoots out. You just don't realize it. Naomi knows bitterness of soul. She knows her hands are empty. She knows she's desperate and needy. And Naomi is ready to hear good news. God has visited his people. God has given them food. The idea of God's visitation appears throughout the scripture. It can mean a visitation of blessing or judgment. He can visit with judgment. The Lord will visit judgment upon you, so on and so forth. But it also sometimes means that the blessing of God's goodness upon you. The context here is the blessing of bringing food. It's the visitation of blessing that's taking place. Hear the words of Psalm 65:9. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. So Naomi hears good news. God has visited his people, but there's something wrong. She's in Moab. In other words, this good news is of no use to her if she stays in Moab. She may hear the good news and say, that is great news. God has visited his people with bread, but I'm staying here. No, she actually has to respond to the good news. She must respond to the news that's offered. And look at verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab. To return. Now this word return in Hebrew is a very interesting word. It's this word shuv, and it means to turn, to return, to turn back, or to repent. And so it's used in various ways, and a lot of times the meaning is overlapping in the way that it's used. It's used that way a lot in the book of Jeremiah, for example. And all through this chapter it's used. The idea is this. She is returning. She is turning back. She is repenting from the place where she was, this place of being outside of the covenant people of God in this land called, who's your daddy? I don't know who my father is anymore. I'm not walking under his covenant and under his providential care. I've distanced myself from his goodness. And he beckons me back. He offers me food. That food is a bigger picture, which we'll get to in a moment. The idea behind repentance here is to turn away from one thing and turn toward another. She's turning away from Moab, the land of empty promises, and turning to Bethlehem, the house of bread. But what good is the news of God's visitation if she doesn't return? It's not good news for her unless she acts on it. What does the news that God provides do for the person who won't turn to God? Naomi must turn back. Just as the Christians who were in Ephesus had left their first love, they had to turn back. They had to repent, so did she. In Revelation 2, verses 4 and 5, we read, "But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, turn around, and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent, unless you turn back." So there's a decision in front of Naomi. Will I turn back? Will I repent? She does. What about you? Are you stuck today? Are you caught in a web that you have spun for years and years and are unsure of how you can be set free? Are you in the wasteland of your sin? It's been going on so long, you don't think you can ever be changed, or you don't think you could ever confess it because it's been so long. Are you caught? Are you powerless? Are you enslaved? Maybe you tell yourself that you're not enslaved because you can't face the truth of what it means to be owned. There's good news for you. There was one born in Bethlehem, the house of bread, who himself is the bread of life. and offers that life to all who would come to him, to all who would turn to him, who repent of their sin, turning away from Moab, turning away from the land outside of God's promise, turning away from being there under their own self-rule, that turn to him, the living bread, turning away from sin, turning to Jesus. Listen to these words that Jesus speaks in John chapter 6, beginning at verse 35. These are good words, full of good news, dripping with hope. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." This is good news, that whoever comes to him can be free. Whoever turns to him will have bread, living bread, that will fill the soul. How many of us try and fill the soul with this world that passes away, that has no power to satisfy? We feel good for a moment, and it's gone. And we're left with the debt that's left after that transaction. We're left empty, groping in the dark, with this pit of bitterness in the stomach, nauseous by the world, nauseous by the things that we've turned to, with a glimmer of hope that maybe this will do it. Maybe this will satisfy. Maybe this will help me just get through today till tomorrow. And all the while, Jesus stands there and says, "I'm offering you life. I'm offering you hope, but there's a condition. Come. Come. Return. Turn." Our sin keeps us hungering for that which leaves us only more hungry. It's like a spiritual Stockholm syndrome. We fall in love with our captor, sin enslaves us, and then we love our enslaver. And Jesus speaks life into that moment, says, "I will set you free and I will give you life." Here you are, scratching in the dirt for that which cannot satisfy. Come to me and drink of the living water that I will give you. Come drink freely. If you have no money, come buy and eat without price. I will fill you. I will sustain you. I will satisfy you. I will keep you. I will uphold you. I will gird you with my strength. That is my promise to you. That is my commitment to you. That nothing shall separate you from the love of God, neither height, nor depth, nor width, nor breadth, nor angel, nor principality, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor any other created thing shall ever separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the promise he makes. And he offers it to everyone, anyone who would come. If you're in Moab and you're in that place, he says, "Come, return to me, come to me, look to me. I will satisfy you. Because I am living bread." Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is God's visitation. As that baby was born in a manger in Bethlehem, in the house of bread, coincidentally, not so much in a manger, a feeding trough, that we might eat of the bread of life. That we might be satisfied with soul satisfaction. Do you have soul thirst today? Are you like Naomi, where you have gone through hardships 10 years ago? And so you thought you would just sojourn from the Lord. You just take a break. You just walk away for a little bit. And then you find that you remain there. And then now you're living there. And you ask this question, how did I end up here? I want to tell you a story. Don LeGrand, one of our members, told me the story between services. This happened this last week. He does deployments with Samaritan's Purse, and he was in New Mexico where there was a big fire and a big flood, and they were helping people sort of dig out possessions from their ruined homes. One of the homes he was in was the home of a man named Christian, who was a pastor, and 4 years ago, his wife succumbed to a bitter battle of cancer, and he was so angry with God, he abandoned his faith. 2 years later, he had a stroke. 2 years after that, his house was completely destroyed. This is last week. So Don is there with some others, and they're digging out, just trying to find trinkets, possessions, like a piece of jewelry, his wife's possessions. They dug for 2 hours to find a mirror that was precious to her and found it, and they just loved on this former pastor who walked away from Christ, who said, you know what, I'm done. I'm going to Moab. There's no bread here. Walked away. They loved on him, and that love was God's visitation. And this man broke and returned, weeping. Just so thankful for what God is doing and the love of Christ that was shown through these workers. And the next day, he's working alongside of them in someone else's house, trying to dig stuff up. He realized God never went away. It was me. It was me. He's faithful. Do you know the faithfulness of God? Maybe you're not a Christian and you're here today and you're just interested in the things of God or just curious of what this message that we proclaim is. Or maybe you've gone through hard things and you're saying, how can there be a God after all that I've gone through? Listen, if you said that, you wouldn't be alone. Naomi was in a very similar place. But her hardships brought her to a place where she can finally receive the kindness of God, the mercy of God, the gentleness of God, the faithfulness of God, the care of God, the tenderness of God. He met her there. She returned. If you want to know more about this God, this bread of life, this Jesus, someone brought you here that's from the church, ask them about him. Ask him more about Jesus, how he changes lives. He wipes away sin. He makes new. After service, there'll be a prayer team in the front. They would love to talk with you and pray with you. I would love to talk to you. But the good news is not good news to you unless you come. Unless you leave Moab and go to the house of bread, it'll only ever be good news for others unless you respond. It's my desire that you would.